Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see several things here. We're going to lay a little bit more on this firm foundation. These first three chapters are very, very important. So in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to begin with verse number 7. We're going to look at about verse 7 through 10, verse 11, something like that. And there's some great principles that I found that I just really hadn't noticed before, but after about the 15th time of going back through this, I noticed something, and I'm going to cover that this morning. In Genesis 3:7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, Adam and Eve, but Adam did not want to acknowledge his sin. And I'd never really quite seen it this way before, but there's something here. What was Adam's concern? What was he... Why'd he hide? Now think about this. Huh? He was afraid of being caught. He was afraid of being exposed. But now watch what he does. He looked, and what he brought up was the symptom. He wasn't looking at the real problem. The real problem was disobedience. The real problem was his sin, becoming independent from God. It's like cancer. You can't fix cancer by taking Tylenol. You can't fix cancer by putting a Band-Aid on a cut or something like that, because it's inside. You've got to go to the source. You've got to go to the root. And a lot of the cancer treatments, they're going right to that and specifically pinpointing that thing. It used to be they just do the whole body type thing, but now they're getting specific and attacking the very root problem. Adam had an awareness of what? His nakedness, okay? And he immediately tried to cover that symptom. But notice, there was no confession. He said, I'm naked. But there's no confession. There's no repentance. And there's no seeking God. He was more concerned about the nakedness than he was with the disobedience. What was in his mind was the nakedness and the being exposed. It was not the fact that I have disobeyed God. It wasn't the fact that I chose to be independent of God and do things my own way. When God asked, "Where art thou?" Adam became a politician. You ever listen to the politicians? They ask them, what is a man? What is a woman? And they'll go on for 30 minutes, never answering the question, but going to something else other than the question. That's what Adam does here. He does not say, I disobeyed. He does not say, I sinned. He didn't say, I ate the fruit. Never bringing any of that up. Now, he blames God here. It was your voice scared me. And so I was afraid, and I was naked, so I hid myself. He doesn't talk about his sin. He deflects from his problem. And the real problem is not just being exposed, but his problem is the heart. His heart was not right. I want to be independent of God. I think I know more or better than you. Now, we might not say that out loud, but that's what we do. When we choose our way, we're saying, God, you do not know. You do not understand my problem. You don't understand my situation, my need. You don't understand how this guy is going to respond to this. You don't understand. I know better. I know more than you, and so I am going to be independent of you and do it my way. Now, God already knew what Adam had done, and he confronts him not with his nakedness. Didn't say a thing about his nakedness. He goes back and he says, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? He went back to the very source, the root, that inside cancer, that heart. He said, who told you all this? He said, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree? He went back to that sin, what the problem, the real problem was. He says, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. He comes right back to the source and he confronts him with the truth, the source of what was going on here. Okay? Now, in all of that, God offers hope. He promises hope. I sit here and I try to think through all of these things at many angles and in different ways that I can. And it's difficult for us to understand or conceive why God has created everything perfect. Adam is living in a situation, a place, a world where everything is absolutely perfect. He is perfect. God that he's talking with in the garden and has and has been there with the garden with him, talking with him before. And God's character is perfect. It's hard for us to even imagine perfection. But how in the world would Adam choose to go independent of God? Because that's exactly what we do through our daily lives. We choose to be independent of God. We don't talk to him about the situation. We don't talk to him through the day. I don't care if we're mixing cookies or grading papers or whatever it is. We think we can handle all this on our own. We become independent of God. And we don't ask him, we don't talk to him and find out what he wants us to do and the direction he wants us to take. And his decision to do that only brought tragedy, not just to himself, but to his wife, and as a result, to us. We are the descendants of Adam, and it's affected everybody. Can you imagine just the horror that Adam must have felt when he has sinned and he finds himself, I'm not perfect now. I've got shame. I'm experiencing something I've never experienced before. I mean, this is horrible. I can't go to God. I've got to hide from God. And the situation that he's placed himself in. Yet in that, if you want to call it that darkest hour of his life, the great mercy and grace of God is given through this promise of hope. I know many people think that, and I heard it when I was in Bible college, that grace was a New Testament doctrine. No, it's not. Grace was there from the beginning. We didn't deserve an earth. We didn't deserve food. We didn't deserve anything. But God in his grace gave that to us. And I think here we have one of the greatest examples of grace already in chapter 3. Remember, these first three chapters, they are the foundation for the rest of Scripture. And so we find the grace of God here. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. If you stop and look at what he's saying here, let's just see what's so great and what's important about this. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Abram and said unto him, Where art thou? The Lord God called unto Abram. You talk about grace, talk about mercy. Adam has just slapped God in the face. After creating him perfect, everything was for Adam. And yet he chose to be independent. He just slapped God in the face. And God extends his grace. God calls Adam. He calls out to Adam. He didn't have to do that. He could have snuffed him like a bug. Got a skeeter around you? Done. He's just a little mosquito. Yet God stopped what he was doing in the garden, and he calls out to Adam that has just slapped him in the face. Now, the principle that's taught here is going to go much further than you think here. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Why did God call out to Adam? God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where Adam was. He knows everything. He knows what Adam did. He knows why he did it. You're not hiding anything from God. He's omnipresent. He was there. He's everywhere. He knew where they were. They thought they was hiding. That's like a kid. He goes in and we're playing hide and seek, and he puts a cover over his head, and his legs and feet are sticking out from under the couch, and say, Okay, come find me. Dad knew where he was at all the time. God called out to Adam and Eve because he still loved them. Now this is much more powerful than just the statement itself. God called out to Adam and Eve because he still loved them. Whenever you're reading the scriptures and studying, don't just read it and say, well, that's a good story. Watch God. How does God respond to man? When he obeys, when he disobeys, all of this. Now, Adam and Eve have just disobeyed. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, comes to that garden and calls out to Adam and says, Where art thou? God handles the situation a lot different. Do you think God was hurt? I do. God had done everything right. He perfect. He created him perfect. Why would he even want to, why would he even try to go apart from him? And yet, Adam made that choice. That he rejected God and his command. People have marriage problems, and this is why I say this principle in Genesis 3 goes beyond and into our daily lives. When we have marriage problems, and I counsel people, many times they'll say, well, you don't know what they've done. Adam just spit in God's face. Adam just slapped God after he'd done all of that for him, created the earth, the heavens, the stars, the water, the land, the animals, the grass, the trees, everything. Everything was done for man. God didn't need any of it. And yet Adam disobeys. And you'll sit here in a marriage counseling set and you say, you don't know what they've done? Do you know what you have done to God? How many of you sinned yesterday? Those that put their hands down, liars. We're sinners. Adam just took one bite out of a piece of fruit. Well, he did. He disobeyed God. Did you disobey God yesterday? And how about the day before? And 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 not just one time a day, but how many? And you have absolutely a mountain of sin. And we will sit in counseling sessions with married people and say, well, you don't know what they've done. Do you know what you've done? We're not talking about husband or wife. We're talking about God. How can I deal with my husband or my wife or my children? This is how. We are supposed to take on the character of God. We are supposed to follow Him. We are supposed to emulate Him. And after being spit in the face, slapped in the face, disobeyed, God comes to him in the garden, says, Adam, where art thou? Even after all that, God still loved them. I used to be afraid when I first got saved, boy, if I did anything wrong, God was going to hate me. Anybody feel like that? Oh, man, surely God can't love me. Look at what I've done, and oh, how did I mess up? And we have that concept that because we've done something, God hates us. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. God's love for man does not change when you sin. He still loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Genesis 3. See, all of that is based on Genesis 3 here. All the rest of the Bible. The foundation, these firm foundations. I can forgive my mate. I can forgive my children. I can forgive my neighbor. All of this. There is so much bitterness in Christian lives, it destroys them. And we got to come back and we've got to learn this principle from Genesis 3:9. God came to the garden and he called out to Adam, "Where art thou?" He still loved him in spite of all that he's done here. There's three things God wanted them to do. First of all, to acknowledge that he told them what he told them was true. Everything perfect. You can eat all these other trees, do everything, but do not eat this one tree. What God tells him is true. He says, "For the day that you eat thereof, there you shall surely die." Adam, what did I tell you? What I told you is true. What he tells us, whether it fits with society, whether it fits with Christianity, whatever, makes no difference. God says, "Whatever I've said to you is true." He's trying to get Adam to see what he's told him is absolutely true. And to agree that they'd sinned and were wrong. When God said, "Adam, where art thou?" Adam should have come to right before God, fell on his face, and said, "Oh God, forgive me, I have sinned against you. I have disobeyed you, I've eaten the fruit." But instead he says, "Oh, I heard your voice. You scared me, and I went and hid because I was naked." Wait a minute. Nakedness is not the real problem. That's a symptom of fallen. You understand that? Nakedness is a symptom of being fallen. That's why Christians ought to cover up instead of opening up. But that's not the real problem. The problem is the heart. Out of the heart man speaketh. The issues of life are out of the heart. The heart was not right. And that's why he's dealing with this. He wants them to agree, "You have sinned, you were wrong." But instead, he diverts to some other thing and said, "Well, there's a problem here. I don't understand it. I'm naked. I don't." And he wants him to believe and trust him. He gives Adam that second chance. He gives him the opportunity to do what is right, to trust him, to obey him. It's very simple. When we come to our kids and we watch them sin around the corner, they didn't know we were standing there. We say, "Hey, what's going on?" You know what's going on. "Well, who did this?" What are you trying to do? You're giving them the same opportunity that God gave Adam. Understand that what I told you, that's true, and it's going to happen. And if you just trust me, just believe me, agree that what you've done is wrong. And you may still get a whooping, but you won't get it near as bad. We can understand something of God's character here because we see what he does. And that's how he responds in our life as well. He called out to Adam. Adam did not call out to God. And this is the same. This is why he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? The creatures are not going to come to God. They're not going to come to him. That's why we have to be like God and go to them and call out to them. Otherwise, they'll just keep going on, hiding in the bushes. This whole principle covers so much more in the New Testament that we can imagine. God did not wait for Adam to come to apologize to him. How many married couples ever have a disagreement with your spouse? Do we wait for them to come and make it right? Do we fold our hands and go over in the corner? Or do we turn over on our side of the bed? Or you say, how do you know that? Because I've been there, done that. We all have. Understand, God didn't wait for Adam to come to him. God went to Adam. And he called out to him. This principle is for marriage and all of these different things as well. God wants to make things right. He wanted Adam to come and apologize. But he initiated the conversation. He initiated the contact so that they could get things worked out. God gave them the opportunity to make things right. Why? Because he loves them. If you love your spouse, and this is hard for us, if we love our spouse, our purpose should be to make things right, not wait for them to come to us and get it taken care of. When we have problems, we usually wait. We wait for somebody else to initiate the conversation, and we're not going to logically reason this thing out. God says, did you do this? Simple question. Now, the question comes back, are we going to answer like a politician, or are we going to be honest and try to work the thing out and get the solution? So there's some great principles already that we can learn from all of this. Now, again, he said to the Lord God, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So what's God trying to say to us through these things? I'm the true God. I'm the one in charge here. I'm sovereign. I am the one that has been sinned against. I am the true God. We've got to realize who we're dealing with. And for example, Abram left the Ur of Chaldees. He goes over to Shechem, builds an altar, worships God, goes to Bethel, builds an altar, worships God, goes down south, worships God, builds an altar, and he wasn't even saved. People come to church all the time, and they say they're worshiping God, say they're following God just like Abram did. And Abram wasn't even saved. Why? He never realized, he never come to grips with the fact of who he's dealing with. By the way, why did you get saved? Get somebody off your back? Fire escape? Whatever. There's all kind of reasons. But who are we dealing with? Until God, in Genesis 15:5, says to Abram, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. We have to come to grips with who God is. That he is the sovereign, that his way is perfect. It is right, no matter what we think, no matter what society says, we have to do what God says. It's not about you. This church here this morning, it is not about you. It's not about me. The worship service, the singing, the everything, the message, everything is about God. It's about him. It's not about us. And when we think we're worried about, oh, I got to tithe. No, that's about you. Well, I just really don't like this song, but I'll sing it, you know. And you sing with great gusto. No? What's the problem? the heart, just like Adam. It comes back to that heart. I am the true God. We've got to know who God is and worship Him and serve Him because of who He is. Now, He also says, my word is true and can be trusted, just like He told Adam. God wants us to understand and believe that He has communicated to us in the Bible. Not just by, we don't learn it by experience, but we learn it by faith. We trust God because that's God's word. I don't have to understand it all, but it's true. And it's God's word. And because He is God, He is who He said He is, He is the true God, I must trust Him. And sad to say, we twist and change God's word. I was telling my wife yesterday, was I was going through the Catholic Bible where it's talking about some things there. It talks about verse number 15, rather, as we come to it. And it changes the word that from him or the seed to her. That's dishonest. That's not what the word is. Not a feminine gender, nothing. They changed it to her to justify mariology. That's deceitful. That's wrong. That's why when we go back, we go to the Word of God, we know that the King James Version is the best translation ever. And it is the Word of God. And when you find that these different translations, they're missing this chapter, they're missing this, you say, chapter? Yes, chapters are removed. Verses are removed. They're changed. Their wording is changed and all this. Why? Deceitfulness. Purposely twisting and changing God's word to say what you want. They did that over in Uganda when we was translating the Bible. We find it in Habakkuk 2:15. The Bible says, woe unto him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips, causing his neighbor to become drunk. And the translators in Uganda purposely changed it to say, woe unto him that makes his neighbor angry. Pulling all the references to the alcohol so that their priests and nuns can go out. And I've watched them. They sit in the table next to us, drinking their whiskey and their beer and all this. You don't change the Word of God. You trust the Word of God. And you better make sure you know that what you hold in your hands is the Word of God, and that you can trust it. Then he wants us to know that Adam, or that God, means exactly what he says. When God said, the day that ye eat thereof, there ye shall surely die, he died exactly the way God said. Over and over, you watch God, exactly what he says has come to pass. Not on man's timetable, but on God's timetable in exactly the way God said it would transpire. So when God is telling these things to us in the New Testament and through the Old Testament even, we know that what he says is going to be exactly true. I mean exactly what I say. Then I am a loving, gracious, and merciful God. I'm loving. He loves us no matter what. He's merciful. He could have destroyed every one of us the first time we sinned, and the second, and the third, and the fourth. You talk about long suffering? The mountain of sin that we've accumulated, that's pretty long suffering. That's love. That's graciousness. That's mercy. And in spite of all of what Adam did, God showed his mercy and his grace by giving them hope and promising them a Redeemer, just like he has for us. And then number five, I love you. I love you. In spite of all what you've done, I love you, and I want you to love me. I want to have that personal relationship with you. You see, when we recognize who God is, that he is the sovereign, that he is true, and everything he says is right and perfect, and he didn't throw us out when something went wrong. He dealt with the real problem, and that was the heart. Well, I don't love him anymore. Don't make any difference. You learn to love. And whatever, you can forgive. God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy and grace. There are so many things in this principle that you can grab hold of. But then number six, he says, I want you to listen to me and obey. That's what God wants. He doesn't ask that you go over to a mission field and get killed or something like this. He doesn't ask that you go be thrown in jail like Peter and get beheaded or anything. And that's not, there are some that do, that he wants that to happen. But that's God's choice. But normally, he just wants us to believe, to listen to him, and obey him. And that's not that hard. He said, for my yoke is what? Easy. People say Christianity is hard. That's not. He said, my way is easy. My burden is what? It is difficult. It is hard. It is a great burden when we do not do it God's way. When we do it God's way, no matter what comes, we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have his grace and his mercy in all situations. Lady dying on her deathbed, praising God, praising God, praising God. Why? She's had the peace of God. She's trusting him. Other people screaming out, oh, no, oh, no, no, no. He wants us to listen and obey him. God proves his character to us. He shows us who he is. First of all, through his creation. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, how? By the things that are made, even his what? Eternal power and Godhead. This is who I am, and this is what I can do, and I will do it for you. You need to trust me. Through his love, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, no greater love. And through his actions, his grace and his mercy in Luke 15:4-6, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose them, doth it not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after? What did God do? Went in the garden, and he called out to Adam, where art thou? His sheep's lost. He goes after that which is lost until he find it. And when he find it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He calls out. Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and I'll feed them with judgment. He's seeking the lost. He's seeking those that are driven away. He's seeking those which are broken. He's seeking those that are sick. Adam, where art thou? God is seeking. He's seeking all of them. Now, for you health nuts, he said, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with judgment. That's an encouragement to a diet, amen? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The character of Almighty God, in Luke, he seeks out and saves sinners. Just like Adam, he sought him. And we are to go out and seek the lost. And then through his forgiveness, we'll see much about that later, but the foundation, I want you to understand, we spent so much time in these first three chapters, and there's a reason for it, because as you see, it lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And these firm foundations, if you get this, your worldview will be settled, and it doesn't make any difference what the politicians say. It doesn't make any difference what religion says. It don't make any difference what grandma says. It's what saith the Lord, and I can come back and go to my foundation and say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I believe what I believe. And so that's why we need to study these first chapters so much, because we're laying a firm foundation. After this, what we do is we will begin to build on that foundation. And that will be exciting because you will see how God always points back to this very thing, just like he did with marriage. He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. He took him back to Genesis chapter 2. Over and over, all these different things. Lay that foundation. Get these principles firm in your heart and your mind. And we'll go ahead and continue next week from there. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the Word of God that as we study it, you reveal so much about yourself. You show us who you are and how you deal with things. I pray, God, that you would just work in our lives, that our foundation might be firm. It might be secure. And what we do will be based on the Word of God, not man's opinion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.